May I invite your attention to a compelling portion of Scripture found in John, the 15th chapter. We'll be reading verses 7 through 17. John, the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 17. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And our text really is this 13th verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We might call our theme tonight a summer stewardship inventory. The summertime is often considered a time for recharging our physical and mental resources, to time of heightened recreation, time of vacations, a change of pace, really, for many people. And I would like to suggest tonight that it is also a good time for recharging our spiritual reserves. Time, really, for taking a summer stewardship inventory. And a worthy goal might be to enable all of us to enjoy a new church year of superior stewardship. And it will be a demanding year this next 12 months. For just to mention a few of the things that will be before us, we will face together district conventions and district assembly, opening convention, double worship services in the fall, an expanded Sunday school program in this new church year. We look forward to Mid-America Nazarene College's biggest year yet, with perhaps over 1,000 students enrolled. There will be the continuing bicentennial emphases, two great revivals with Paul Martin and Chuck Milhuff. There will be a strong missionary emphasis. There will be general conventions, the General Assembly, in all of the local church programming mixed in between, plus our own jobs and homes and children and needs and wants, and on it goes. I believe tonight with all of my heart it could be the biggest year of our lives. But when we're talking about superior stewardship, are we talking about a flurry of motion? Or are we talking about real stewardship? Real discipleship. John 15 kind of discipleship. And the only way we can see that kind of year happen is for all of us who are here tonight to be willing to put our very lives on the line. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And tonight I think that means us working harder than ever because of our love for Christ and his sheep. Do you have any real idea of what it means to really lay down your life for others as Jesus did? If we're going to talk about superior stewardship, then we have to talk about our superior example, Jesus himself. And in my own times of devotion, it has come on me afresh during this summer season what Jesus meant by laying down his life for his friends. We talked last week about the fact that Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross all of his life, like a man living with an incurable illness, knowing that one day the illness was going to take his life. The future to him was known. And he, like all people, had the human dread of suffering. But as we look at stewardship and discipleship and examine the relationship of the Son to the Father, the sacrifice deepens in its intensity. Do we have any concept tonight of what it meant for God the Father to see Jesus the Son pay the price he paid in order that we might know the quality of spiritual victory that we enjoy tonight? I'm sure that I don't understand it, but I think it is true that I understand it better than I once did. For now I have a son. I remember a few years ago being down at Kansas City's train station, back in the good old days when they had trains there. We were waiting for someone arriving from out of town. I do not even remember who it was now. But my son was at my side, and we were holding hands. And while we were there, it looked to me like a couple of hundred fine, clean-cut young men walked in a group. And we put two and two together and realized the fact that these young men were new inductees, new recruits in the armed services. And we stood there and watched them assemble together going off to boot camp. And I thought to myself as I watched them, how many fathers are brokenhearted this day watching their sons preparing to leave, going off to war? What would it be like to say goodbye to your son as some of you have done and see him going off to war? Or that moment when my son was hospitalized for surgery. And while in the hospital, I stood by his side. And when they came to take blood and when they came to perform all the tests that they seemed to need to do when some poor soul is to undergo surgery. From time to time, he would ask me and question me and say, Dad, is it all right? Should I let them do this to me? I was his father. He had confidence in me that I wouldn't let anything happen to him but what was right and proper. And I would say to him, yes, yes, it's all right, Paul. This is something they need to do. We'll let them do it. Time again, he questioned me. And as his father, I stood and watched my son. And I watched him suffer. And there wasn't anything I could do about it. And then the moment came for him to go off to surgery. And I walked with him down the hall as we took him to the surgery room. And he kind of looked at me as if to say, well, Dad, if you're going to make your move, if you're going to do anything to help me, you'd better do it now, for soon it'll be too late. But I told him, this is all part of what we need to do, Paul. We must go through with it. And into the surgery, he went. And I thought how it must have been for Jesus the Son to look up into the face of the Father and say, Father, is this too part of the plan? Should I let them do this? Is it all right? There'll be such suffering. Yes, son. It's part of the plan. So overwhelmed was he that at one point he cried out, Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. There must be some other way. But the father must have said, no, son, there is no other way. Painful as this is going to be for me and for you, this is the master plan. The price for sin must be paid. And the son said, well, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was done. It was done. They arrested him. Have you ever been arrested? If you were, I'm sure you were innocent and confident when it happened that you'd be released. But it's a fearful thing to be arrested. Have you ever been on trial, not knowing the outcome? Jesus was on trial. Have you ever had a bad physical beating? Have you ever been so beaten about that your eyes were swollen shut and your lips swollen and your skin cracked? Have you ever been beaten badly? Jesus was. Do you have any idea what it is like to take that final walk, that final death march? I've taken that walk. I stepped out of the cell on death row. My friend, the superintendent of the prison, had allowed me to go there. And I took that walk down the hall. When we came to the end of the hall, he raised some doors. They looked like garage doors. And when he raised the doors behind plate glass, there sat the Cook County Jail electric chair. And I tried to imagine what it must feel like to take that death march. You'd know that you'd never return, that your life would be taken. They hoisted him to the cross. The nails were driven through his flesh. The crown of thorns was cruelly pressed upon his head. The spear sliced into his side. And finally, the black hand of death. And for the moment, it was over. He felt it all. Premeditated sacrifice. I do not altogether understand that kind of sacrifice. But of this I am sure. He suffered sin's penalty, so we do not have to. As we read in our scripture tonight, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He said, I am paying this kind of price so that you can know the life of joy, the life of peace, the life of contentment. But I think this Jesus' life tells us something else. I think it says to us that this willingness to sacrifice should be the Christian's standard. This willingness to lay down your life, oh, perhaps not in kind, but in spirit, until we who are called Christian, we who are called disciples of this Christ, are willing to live the kind of life that will mean others will have the opportunity to know this joy too. A life of sacrifice. How do we sacrifice? Or a life characterized by sacrificial prayer. Instead of feeling guilty about your prayer life, why don't you do something about it? I believe it's part of superior stewardship. I believe it's part of a summer stewardship inventory to examine the structure of our own life of discipleship. How is our prayer life going in these days? I don't want you to feel guilty about your prayer life. I want you to feel good about it. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to do something about it if it isn't what it ought to be. You know, one thing you might do to help you have a more effective prayer life? Such a simple thing. So many already do it. But do you have a prayer list? We're organized creatures. Most of the time we do better if we have an organized prayer life. Do you have a prayer list? Just a simple list that tells you the things that you really need to pray about and pray for. Do you make a notation by them when God answers the prayer so that you can look back and be encouraged by those times when God answered the prayers of your heart? God tells us we need to pray. And as we read the life of Jesus, we see he did a great deal of it. We need to be doing it too. Instead of feeling guilty about it, why don't we do something about it? Maybe it could begin by making a prayer list. Have we broken down the barriers yet so we're able to share our faith with someone else and witness to them of what Jesus has done so that we might know the joy of sins forgiven? I was going to my car in the parking lot of a business concern after leaving a meeting the other day. And a man that I've known for a number of years, but have never talked with at length, stopped me and engaged me in what appeared to be idle conversation. It was unlike him. I figured he must have something on his mind. I was in a hurry, but I did not hurry away. For I thought perhaps the Holy Spirit is trying to do something here, and so I waited and I talked, and finally it came out. He had left his wife. Their home was breaking up, and he needed somebody to talk to. And right there in that parking lot, naturally, not with any high-powered, stilted program, but just allowing the Holy Spirit to operate through my own unique personality, just as he'll operate through your own unique personality, I shared with him what Jesus Christ could do for him and for his situation. I don't know if his situation is going to be changed, but I know that day in that parking lot, he found an answer for the deepest problem of his life. Now I know that some would consider it a sacrifice for us to be so attentive and to be so attuned to these kinds of needs, but Jesus is talking about laying down your life. There must be a sacrificial prayer life. There must be a sacrificial willingness to witness. And there must be a sacrificial willingness to study the Word. Do you have a reason for your faith? Are you able to defend your doctrine from God's Word? Are you able to define your doctrine from God's Word? Instead of feeling guilty about it, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you start studying the Word of God? It's all part of laying down your life for your friends. And the good news is, in helping to save others, you help save yourself. The one who fails to work for others has too much time to spend on self, and that leads to self-destruction. The Word commands us, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." What do you want tonight?
kind of fruit are we going to bring forth in this new year? Is it going to be the same old deal, the same old routine, the same old nothingness? Or are we going to be willing to commit ourselves to a year of superior stewardship? It seems that somehow we always manage to rationalize ourselves into saying, yes, I really must do better someday. We have a habit of exempting ourselves from the responsibilities of the immediate. But the opportunity to work for Christ and give our lives in His service will not always be with us. We take the opportunity for granted. As the old saying goes, we never miss the water till the well runs dry. Do you remember when you got married? It was a wonderful time for me. But I can well remember when we moved to Kansas City and went to the grocery store to stock our cupboards for the first time. And when we hit the checkout stand and the checker tallied the total, I could have just dropped dead. I couldn't believe it. She had the nerve to stand there and ask me for all that money. And with a trembling hand, I wrote out that check to pay for those groceries and went away talking to myself. Now, for more than 20 years, I had been obviously eating 3 squares a day and sometimes more. And it somehow never occurred to me that somebody had to write a check to pay for the thousands of pounds of groceries I consumed in those more than 20 years. I never sat around being thankful for it. I never even thought about it. You don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And then, would you believe, the people who owned the apartment building in which we lived had the audacity to require on a monthly basis that we pay for the privilege of living there. And every month we had to give them a check for rent. Why? I had lived in a lovely home for more than 20 years and never spent a dime to live there. Here I was in this little crackerbox apartment and having to spend my good money to live there. Didn't make any kind of sense to me at all. No parents to write the checks. Never paid that much attention while living home. Didn't miss it till it was gone. And then it was far too late. My wife had no intention of letting me out of the deal. Truth is, that's one deal I've never wanted out of. And that's the way it is with the well of opportunity for service. Do you accept the fact it's entirely possible it could be dried up tomorrow? And you'll have nothing to show for your years of being a disciple. I ask you tonight, won't you join me in a year of superior stewardship? It's the first part of mobilizing for ministry. For until we as a church can mobilize for ministry, all of us as individuals within the church must commit ourselves to be the kind of superior stewards, the kind of diligent disciples that Jesus was talking about in our scripture tonight when he talks about laying down your life. But he talks about doing it with joy. He talks about counting it as a privilege. Not with a long face and a depressed attitude, but doing it with joy and counting it a privilege to spend our lives in the cause of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, one of the worst tornadoes in the history of this nation occurred in Topeka, Kansas. When it was all over, there were some 16 dead, over $100 million in damage. One of the worst in U.S. history. Of the many stories that came out of that tragedy, it was reported about a young father who was babysitting with his two youngsters. He had just finished showering, just finished dressing, when he heard the siren that indicated, take cover, take cover. Now the easiest thing for him to have done would have been to run for safety himself. But he took time to gather his two children. And hearing the roar of the tornado coming, all he could think to do was to just take them and roll with them under the bed. When it was all over and the smoke had settled and the dust had cleared, his apartment was gone. His bed was gone. But his children were safe. Why? Because he heeded the warning. Because he was willing to lay down his life for others. What kind of a new church year will it be for you? Spiritually productive or fruitless and barren? In those days of hardship, President of the United States of America called the mayor of Topeka. The president said, Mr. Mayor, the resources of the United States of America are yours. Tell us what you need. Can you imagine tonight what it would be like if the President of the United States called your house and said to you, friend, the resources of the United States of America, the greatest country in the world, are at your disposal. Tell me what you need. But the offer of Jesus to help you and to help me live victorious and productive lives is even more extensive, for the word says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God needs your life tonight, and he needs this church. He needs this church to live a life of superior stewardship, to pour out its life so that this new year might be characterized by changed lives and productive servants in his kingdom. He's counting on us. We just can't fail him. We just can't fail him. The word says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A little summer stewardship inventory that I trust the Holy Spirit will use to help all of us be more productive disciples in the coming days of unprecedented challenge.